open your New Testaments to Colossians chapter 2. I want to talk with you this morning about what Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, about being made alive with Christ. Read the text with me, please. Paul writes, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Last week, I talked with you about the circumcision of Christ that Paul talks about in the preceding three verses. And Paul tells us that before we received that circumcision, we were dead in our trespasses. Now, I think most of you understand that the fundamental concept in the term death is the idea of separation. That's what death means. It means separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Bible writers also talk about what we would call spiritual death. And of course, the idea of separation is there as well. Spiritual death occurs when a man is separated from God because of his sins. And then the Apostle Paul talks about our dying to sin when we become a Christian. Again, there's this idea of separation. The Christian separates himself from a life of sin. He's not serving sin anymore. Doesn't mean that the Christian will never sin, but that's not his lifestyle. And when he sins, he's going to take care of that, seeking the Lord's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 7, or rather chapter, my secretary made a mistake. That should be chapter 7. Paul talks about dying to the law. And then Bible writers talk about eternal death. And that's where the sinner is separated from God forever. In this context, Paul is talking about spiritual death. But he says when we receive the circumcision of Christ, we were made alive together with him. The verbs that Paul uses in this passage are rather expressive. He talks about being co-buried and co-raised and co-made alive because God raised Jesus from the dead. We can have eternal life. Now, in these three verses, the Apostle Paul tells us four amazing things about what happens when we are made alive in Christ. And the four things that he mentions in this passage are indicated by that little English word, having. Having this, having this, having that, having that. And so the skeleton of our study is pretty easy to determine because of those participial phrases. The first amazing thing that Paul talks about here is that when we are made alive with Christ, God forgave all of our trespasses. Please notice that in this passage, God is the active agent here. God is the one who is doing things. Paul says, He, God, has made alive together with Him, Christ. So God was at work through Christ's death on the cross. And when Paul tells us here that God forgave all our trespasses when we were made alive, he's either telling us that this was the means by which God made us alive, or this is what he did at the same time that he made us alive. I'm not sure if we can really pick between those two ideas. But I want you to notice that Paul says that God forgave. There's a lot of words that New Testament writers use to talk about the concept of forgiveness. And Paul uses an interesting word here in the original, which could be rather literally translated, gracing. The word that Paul uses here is related to the word grace, as we find it in the New Testament. And that word means to grant as a favor. Sometimes this word was used by New Testament writers to talk about the cancellation of a debt. But the thing that I want to emphasize here is the point that divine grace is the root principle of forgiveness. God forgives because he grants us a favor. It's certainly not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. Forgiveness is something that God grants or gives us when we meet his conditions of pardon. I would suggest to you that when Paul tells us here that God forgave all of our trespasses, that's another way of saying what he has already said earlier in this context when he talks about the putting off of the body of the flesh, being raised with him, being made alive together with him. But then we must not overlook the fact that here Paul says that God forgave all our trespasses. You have heard me say on other occasions that some of the most important words in the Bible are the little words. Little words like if and but and all. What's a trespass? Well, the word refers to falling to the side of something, making a misstep, stepping out of the way, stepping out of the path of righteousness. As I was thinking about Paul's words here, I was reminded of the third verse of that old hymn that we sometimes sing, "It is well with my soul." And there Mr. Spafford said, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Wonderful thing about God's grace and God's forgiveness is that it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter how bad that was, it doesn't matter how long we lived in that kind of a lifestyle, God forgives all of our trespasses when we seek His forgiveness according to His plan. Let me remind you that the Apostle Paul would have appreciated God's forgiveness in a very wonderful way because of what he had done before he became a Christian. You remember, of course, that Paul persecuted Christians. He went into the homes of Christians and he drug them out and he threw them in prison and he signed his name to their death warrant, so to speak. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the Corinthians were guilty of the most contemptible crimes. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all kinds of things. The big black sins, as we tend to look at things. But Paul says you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. When we were made alive with Christ, God forgave all our trespasses. What a wonderful thought. But then in the second place, Paul tells us in verse 14 that God wiped out the handwriting of requirements. That statement is variously translated in our English versions. Translators use terms like blotted out or erased. One translation said that this handwriting of ordinances was obliterated. Many people believe that with those words, Paul is explaining the ground or the basis of the forgiveness that he's just mentioned. In other words, he forgave all of our sins having canceled this handwriting of ordinances. That is certainly possible, but it is also possible that Paul is saying something else that God did. In other words, that in addition to forgiving all our trespasses, God did this second thing. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Well, I think we need to think about what that is. What is this handwriting of requirements that Paul's talking about? Well, you may or may not know that there's been several different suggestions about what Paul's talking about here. Some have thought that he was talking about some kind of heavenly book containing God's secrets or man's misdeeds. And some have suggested that he's alluding to some kind of a covenant between Adam and the devil. Now, let me just tell you, I don't see any basis for either one of those ideas. But it was interesting to me when I ran across this information in my study of this passage. Then there are those who would tell us that what Paul is talking about here is a certificate of debt signifying the debt that sinners owe to God because of their sins. We might say it this way, it's an IOU. This term handwriting is only found this one single solitary time in the Bible. And from what I've read, it's only rarely used in literature outside the Bible. But it was kind of a technical term for a certificate of indebtedness, a document recording debts, or as I've already said, an IOU. And many people believe that that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. That he's saying that at the cross, when we were made alive with Christ, this IOU, this certificate of debt, was taken out of the way. And then there are those who believe that what Paul's talking about here is the law of Moses. And I tend to think that both of those last two things are true. I think he's talking about the law of Moses, but he's viewing it in a certain way as an IOU, as a certificate of indebtedness. Now, one reason that I believe Paul's talking about the law of Moses here is because of what he says in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 2. In Colossians 2:14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, but notice what he says in Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. There's just no doubt in my mind that Ephesians 2:15 is talking about the law of Moses. And it sure looks to me like these two passages are basically parallel to one another. And what Paul says about this handwriting of requirements would certainly apply to the law of Moses. I mean, it was handwritten. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God, and Moses copied the various statutes and commandments in the book of the law. And it certainly contained requirements that God imposed upon the Israelites. And the law of Moses was against us. I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. And the New Testament clearly indicates that the law of Moses has been taken out of the way, replaced by the gospel of Christ. And then if you look down in this context, look down to verse 16. Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Those things were obviously elements of the old law of Moses. So I really think Paul is talking about the law of Moses. But this idea of a certificate of indebtedness, I think, is also a part of the picture. Now, Paul says that this handwriting of requirements was against us. And so we need to ask the question, how was that the case? How was the law of Moses against us? Well, I think Paul answered that question in other passages. And one of the reasons that the law of Moses was against us is because it required perfect obedience. You can relax because we're not going to look at all those passages, but look at Galatians chapter 3 with me, please, verses 10 and following. Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things." Let me back up and read that again. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If a man was to be justified under the law of Moses, he had to keep the law perfectly." That's just the way law works. Have you ever been pulled over by a policeman because you were driving a little bit faster than you should have been driving, and he just gave you a warning? He didn't give you a ticket. Has that ever happened? It's happened to me. You know what that was? That was grace. That wasn't law. Law says you speed and the policeman catches you, you get a ticket, right? That's the way law works. You keep the law perfectly and you're blessed. You break the law and you're punished. That's just the way law works. So if a man was to be justified under the law of Moses, he had to keep the law perfectly. But now that presents us with a real problem, doesn't it? We don't keep God's law perfectly. The Jews didn't keep God's law perfectly. We don't keep God's law today perfectly. And so the law of Moses was against the Jews because it required perfect obedience. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that it was weak in the flesh or through the flesh. Oh my, I'm in trouble. I just looked at the clock. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Now, there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses itself. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And then he answered that question, "Certainly not." And he goes on to say in verse 12, "Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." The problem was not with the law of Moses. The problem was with the people who didn't keep the law. And it could not provide true forgiveness. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that those Old Testament folks were not truly forgiven by God. They were. But it was not really because of those animal sacrifices. They couldn't take away sin. It was because God knew that Jesus was going to come and He was going to die on the cross and He was going to pay the penalty that would take care of those sins way back yonder and all the sins in the future. Well, Paul says that God nailed this handwriting of requirements of the cross. Well, if this handwriting is referring to a certificate of debt that I mentioned a little while ago, then this would mean that our debt of sin was taken away. And if this handwriting of requirements refers to the law of Moses, then it means that the law of Moses was abrogated. We're not living under the law of Moses anymore. It's been replaced by the gospel of Christ. That's the law we live under today. But if, as I suggested earlier, you've got both of these ideas involved, then you would have both results, and that's where I'm coming down. That when this handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, our debt of sin was taken away and the law was taken away. Appreciated this observation that the commentator William Hendrickson made. He says, God annulled the law when his son satisfied its demands of perfect obedience, bore its curse, and fulfilled its shadows, types, and ceremonies. I think he's on target there. But I can't say more about that right now. Well, Paul goes on to say that God disarmed the principalities and the powers when we were made alive with Christ. Well, now that raises the question, what's he talking about? Who are these principalities and powers? Well, the word principality is used in the New Testament to talk about human rulers. And some have suggested that he's really talking about the angelic transmitters of the law of Moses, because angels, we're told, were involved in the giving of the law. I don't have time to look at those passages with you. And then it has been suggested that Paul is talking here about all spirit beings, angelic beings, whether good or bad. But it seems to me that Paul's talking about evil spirit beings. It would hardly be necessary for these beings to be disgraced or disarmed if they were good, and if they were worshiping God. And therefore, it seems to me that Paul must be talking about evil spirit beings. And what did Paul do? What did God do? Well, he disarmed them or stripped them. Paul uses this word in Colossians 3 and verse 9 when he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Those words, put off, is the translation of this term. And some have explained this as though these evil beings had kind of attached themselves to Christ and he was stripping them off. But I really think the idea is that God disarmed them of their weapons. He took their armor away. and he defeated them. And then notice that this happened through the cross. What Jesus did on Calvary made it possible for God to take all of their weapons away. And God made a public spectacle of them. They were exposed to public disgrace. And then God triumphed over them. William Barclay, in his commentary, makes this observation. He says, the picture is that of the triumph of a Roman general. When a Roman general had won a really notable victory, he was allowed to march his victorious armies through the streets of Rome, and behind him followed the kings and the leaders and the peoples he had defeated. They were openly branded as his spoils. Paul thinks of Jesus as a conqueror enjoying a kind of cosmic triumph, and in his triumphal procession are the powers of evil beaten forever for everyone to see. Satan and his minions were defeated at the cross. That means that the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible was fulfilled then and there. You're familiar with God's words in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan bruised Jesus' heel in the crucifixion, but Jesus bruised his head in the crucifixion and in his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, and in his ascension to the right hand of God 40 days later. And so when we were made alive with Christ, God forgave all of our trespasses. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers. And let me tell you, folks, that's good news. That's wonderful news. Paul said a mouthful in those three verses. Thank you.